If you have Luke chapter 10 open, we're reading the first 12 verses this morning, Luke 10, verses 1 through 12. It says, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way, and behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house, and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the house, eating and drinking such as things as they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Therefore, whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as is set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.' But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in the day for Sodom than for that city." We learn so much by looking and watching the Lord as he goes about doing his teaching. And in the first opening pages of the book of Luke, as he's writing to Theophilus, and Theophilus means lover of God. So he's writing to a lover of God, or those that will be lovers of God. And he's writing to us, and he's saying here that that this is what you're going to do as you go out to minister. And we learn so much just by watching him. We learn much by way of leadership and how to get things done effectively through other people, and lessons on servanthood, what it means to be a true servant in the truest sense, and lessons on methods of evangelism. And I've always wondered why God doesn't just send angels to minister, because they would do such a much better job. They would actually obey the first time, right? They would send the message with clarity and without any kind of bias to people. They wouldn't be offensive. They would just be accurate. The angel would come and give the message and then leave. But God chose in his wisdom to use people to minister to people. And he uses broken people to reach broken people. It baffles my mind, but this is his method. And so his instructions to them are very clear. Stay in one home. Speak peace over them. Whatever they set before you, that's what you are going to eat. But perhaps the most important lesson is the lesson learned in chapter 19, verse 10 of the same book of Luke, which says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." This is the heart of his gospel. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So, last time we were together, we looked at his mercy and we looked at discipleship. Mercy displayed and discipleship explained. And today I want to look at two things. But that doesn't mean it's going to be a short one. We're going to look at two things. The first is Jesus' care for the messengers, and secondly, Jesus' care for the recipients, those that are receiving the message. So his care for his messengers and for those that will be receiving the message. God cares for all of us. And I found this story that I'd like to share with you before we begin. It says a construction crew was building a new road through a certain area, knocking down trees as it progressed. And a superintendent noticed that one tree had a nest of birds that couldn't yet fly, and so he marked it to not be cut down. Several weeks later, the superintendent came back to the tree, and he got a bucket truck, and he lifted it up so that he could see the nest, and all the little birds were gone. So he learned that they obviously could fly, and so he ordered the tree to be cut down, and the tree crashed to the ground, and the nest fell clear. As the nest fell clear, the birds had left the scatterings there and the remnants of the nest, and there he found a little piece of a Bible study clipping from Sunday school that says, "God cares for you. God cares for you." God cares about the little birds. He cares about the little ones. He cares about all of us. He cares about every creature that he has ever created. God cares for you. So he's caring for the messengers, and he's caring for those that are recipients. Let's begin with the first one. It says here that he sent out the 70. This is different than when he sent out the 12. When he sent out the 12, it was in chapter 9, and they were only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were only going to Israel. Here, now he is sending out 70 to go to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews, because they've been following him for some time now, and it's time to send out the... Now, the 12 is a number of government in the Bible, especially when it comes to the nation of Israel. If you recall, there was Abraham, who had Isaac, who had Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons. Those 12 sons are the 12 family heads of the nation of Israel. And so that represents the government that is there. And so Jesus, when he selected 12 apostles, he was basically saying there's a new order. There's a new nation. There's a new movement, if you will, that I am doing here with these 12 apostles in a spiritual sense. And 70 is also an important number. Do you mind if I teach you a little bit this morning? 70 is also an important number. When Moses was ready to delegate to other people to help him, he appointed 70 elders. When Jethro said, "What you're doing is not good, don't take all the responsibility of yourself, delegate to others," he found 70 that he was going to delegate to. When they came to translate the Hebrew Bible into Greek, known as the Septuagint, just a fancy word that Bible people use. The Septuagint just simply means that the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek. They collected 70 scholars. So again, there's the word 70 that they translated that and called it the Septuagint. When the Jewish people gathered together and said, "We need to make a governing body," if you will, and they called it the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is made up of 70 people. They are the Jewish Supreme Court, if you will, and they're it is symbolic of a delegation of authority. And according to Jewish belief, and rabbis still teach this until this day, they said that during the time that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, there were 70 known languages on the earth at that time. So it may be a statement that the Lord is delegating supreme authority, that there's a new movement of supreme authority that is on the move at this time. And so the number 70 isn't haphazard. He didn't just randomly pick people. He was giving a very, very specific statement that maybe we don't understand as we quickly read through the chapter, but we need to take time to explore why is it 12 and why is it 70? Hopefully now we have a better understanding of why that is. These men, they've watched Jesus. They've watched him perform miracles. They've learned from his sermons. They've spent time with him. And this is important for us to learn from. Why is that? Because as disciples, we need to spend that personal time with the Lord as well, to begin to understand, one, who God is. I'm spending time with him because I want to know who he is. I'm not spending time with him so I can ask him to bless me today, or help me today, or pay my bills that I can't afford today. That's not why I'm spending time with him so I can figure out who God is, because I need to know his heart. Then secondly, I need to capture his heart for me personally, so I can know my value to him. If we truly understood our value to God, a lot of the prayers that we pray would go away, and go away quickly. I wouldn't plead with God to accept me. I wouldn't plead with God to hear me, because he already accepts me, and he already hears me, and he already welcomes me into his presence. So spending time with him, to know his heart for me, and then thirdly, to capture his heart for the lost. Because if it stops with me, I haven't really grown. So I'm spending time with him, to know him for me, and to know him for the lost, his heart for the lost. This is to be our priority, sitting at his feet, learning from the master, and then duplicating what he does. And as we're watching the disciples here, and what God is doing in their lives, God wants to do something very similar in our lives as well. Because they cannot remain observers forever. They're disciples. They've been with Jesus for now 2+ years. He has about 6 months to go before the cross at this particular point. He's leaving Galilee. He's leaving the northern area of the nation, and he's heading down towards Jerusalem. He's going to take a lot of detours, and it's going to take several chapters to get from where we are down to the bottom, where he eventually will be crucified and then raised on the third day. But there's a lot that he's teaching them and a lot that he's teaching us, and it's important for them to begin to duplicate what he does. If a disciple is going to remain a learner forever only, an observer forever only, a bench warmer forever only, then we've missed the whole purpose. Because I'm being discipled, I'm being trained, so that I can put to work what God has put in me by way of giftings and talents. And all of us have them. There's not one person in this room that doesn't have a specific gift or talent that God has already given you before you were even born, so that you can use it for his kingdom and for his glory. And so here they are learning, and they are going to be released at this time. So they are receiving in order to give. They are learning in order to teach. And it's time for them to put their faith into action. Because listen, any healthy relationship involves both a give and a take. If there's a relationship of two people, and there's only one person that's doing all the giving, and the other person is not participating in that giving back, that relationship is not very healthy. And all the wives said, all right, they know better than to see something. If we're not serving in any capacity, then something is going to be wrong. And we miss what God wants to do in us and then through us to bless other people. And it forces us to ask the question and the genuineness of our faith. Yes. If I am not willing to go through the process of being discipled so that I can be used by God to help other people, and being used by God doesn't necessarily mean standing here and preaching or standing here and worshiping. It means being used by God in the capacity that He desires to use me to help other people in some way. If I'm not willing to go through that process, then it forces me to question the genuineness of my faith. Because good seed planted in good soil will produce good fruit. And that good fruit is not just the love and the joy and the peace and the goodness and the kindness and the gentleness and the long-suffering. It's not just that. But the good fruit is the good works that we are doing to bless other people as God gives us. Can I get a small amen? Amen. Just want to make sure you're awake. Some will serve by preaching the word of God because that's all that they're gifted to do. Others will serve in other ways according to their particular giftings. And true joy will be found in giving what you have received and doing so freely. Because freely you have received, freely give. I receive freely, so then I give freely. And now they're ready to go out. And with this commission, timeless principles here are mentioned which demonstrate God's care. I'd like to share some of them with you. Are you ready for this morning's sermon? That was just the precursor, so I can set you up. Now we're ready to go to bat. Are you ready? All right, this is the first part. The first part has four small points, and I'll be brief. No, I won't. It is being prayerful, going in pairs, God providing provision, and fourthly, precaution. So we have prayerful, pairs, provision, and precaution. The disciple is to be a prayerful disciple. What do you mean? He says, the harvest is plentiful, but this is Jesus speaking. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There's not many that are willing to do the work. There are not many that are willing to go out and get their hands dirty and take time out of their schedules to help other people. The laborers are few. Therefore, do what? Therefore, be angry with them. Therefore, scold them. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest. To do what? To send in the laborers to go out and to do the work. If the ones that you know aren't willing to do the work, then we pray that God will send those that are willing to do the work. It's simply that simple. And part of our privilege as a disciple is to pray. Not just to pray that God would use me and to bless me. And my life then becomes about me. No. It's to pray that more laborers would come as there is a plentiful harvest. And pray for laborers. He didn't say pray for supervisors or pray for critics or Monday morning quarterbacks. He didn't say pray for any of those things. There's plenty of those in the church. There's plenty of critics in the church and plenty of people who just sit and scrutinize what's happening and tell you, this is good, this is not good. I like this and I don't like this. That's not what he's talking. He said, praying for laborers. Now, who's the one that's praying for the laborer? The laborer is praying for the laborer. Only those that are laboring can pray for, because they understand the burden. They understand the need. They're saying, God, when we go out and we try to minister, we recognize there's such a lack. There's such a lack of help, and there's so much in need. Would you send us more help? So it is our privilege to go about and pray that God would raise up people of integrity who carry the heart of Christ to be willing and obedient servants to Him. And so praying this then means allowing God to mold me into the person of integrity, willing to carry the burden for the lost. I'm willing, saying, God, mold me. Do you know why I have to pray, mold me? Because I'm selfish. Wait, you're the pastor. I'm selfish. I prefer my comfort. I prefer what's comfortable for me. Don't get me out of my comfort zone. I want to do what's comfortable for me. So I got to pray, mold me, get me out of my comfort zone so that I can find true and lasting joy. And that is doing what you've called me to do. And being able to pray like this for others shows that I'm coming out of my shell and being concerned with not just myself. It means that I am growing. It means that I'm growing. When I'm willing to help other people, when I'm willing to step out of my comfort zone, it means that I am growing. If I am not willing to come out of my shell and willing to step out and help other people, I'm not growing. I might have more head knowledge. I might have more Bible verses memorized, but I'm not growing. And this is not healthy, and it is not good. So disciples, be prayerful as Jesus tells us that the harvest is plentiful. And we know it's plentiful. We know it's plentiful because the cults are doing a great job of evangelizing and winning many people and swaying them in the wrong direction. Just look at the Jehovah's Witnesses that are knocking on people's doors. Look at the Mormons who are riding, they're still riding their bicycles. Look at the Mormons who are doing their thing. That's just two quick examples. Listen, there is so much out there, and the harvest truly is plentiful. Jesus says, not just that, not just prayerful, but I want you to go out in pairs. In pairs, I want you to go in fellowship. Go out in groups of two. And some of these pairs were so different in personality, though. So different, so unique. But there's beauty in variety, is there not? Have you ever heard of a band where there was just all drummers? Or all keyboard people? You have 75 keyboard people? No. A good band has a good mix of people. You've got this variation and that variation. And what do? They complement each other. They make different sounds. They play different instruments. Things are handled differently, but if they learn to play together, they make beautiful music. Are we still awake? Okay. So doing ministry and life with others is good, and it's good protection for us doing it with other people, because there may be times, there will come times, where I get weak and I fail and I stumble. I know maybe that doesn't happen to you, but it happens. It happens. Ecclesiastes 4 and 9 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. We're not designed to do this thing on our own. We're designed to do it with other people. And nothing brings God joy than to see us doing something collectively, doing it together. Psalm 133 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren and sisterin, the modern version, dwell together in unity. Because there the Lord commanded the blessing life forevermore. And listen, genuine unity in ministry and in life indicates a heart that's in the right place, a heart that's willing to do things the right way. It's a natural outcome of us sitting at the feet of Jesus. Unity is what ushered in the day of Pentecost. As they sat together in one accord, it says, and there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And there the house was filled, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they were in unity. They were all in unison together. So the question I have for you this morning that I want you to pack in the back of your mind is, who are you doing life with? Who are you doing life with? You can come to church. And you can come to several different meetings and be a part of several different groups, but in your heart of hearts, you are alone. Because you're not sharing the deepest part of who you are and what you are with someone else. Who are you doing life with? The third one is provision. He tells his disciples, don't worry about this. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. They were to have complete dependency on God. He's saying, I'm sending you out. I don't want you to worry about it because I will provide for you. Learn to trust God as the ultimate provider. Your own resources are not sufficient for this trip, even if you're a multimillionaire. Your own resources are not sufficient. God is the one who supplies all the needs. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, said, the Lord will pay for what he orders. If God orders it, then God will pay for it. It's not up to you, it's not up to me to worry about this. God will provide. Can somebody say amen? It's critical to learn this lesson early in ministry, my friends. Because in a real practical sense, we tend to worry. Even when my bank account goes up a few dollars, I still worry. And it's certainly when it goes down a few dollars, I worry. But I've noticed it. I've noticed it as it goes this way and as it goes this way. And sometimes it goes this way drastically, and sometimes it goes this way drastically. But I've noticed that my mind and my heart are in the same place. Why? Because I'm not looking to God as my source. I'm looking to me and my circumstances as my source. Simply relying on God to take care of us, as He will tell us in chapter 12, which we'll get to eventually. Verse 22. For this reason, Jesus said, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, and they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? If God is able to take care of the birds and the lilies of the fields, will He not be able to take care of us as well? Relying on our own strength, it does not work. Our own resources, it does not work. Paul said this. Paul says, I've learned how to abound, that means have much, and I've learned how to be abased. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do it. Why? Because I have grown through this process. I've learned to trust God. The fourth and final part here is precaution. Jesus says, I want you to be cautious. I want you to be careful, because you will face opposition. What do you mean? Not every home, not every person that you share with is going to accept you. This journey is not a trip to Disneyland. I've seen young people especially as they come out of high school, and they're saying, we're going to go on a mission trip. And they're so excited, and they're pumped. And they're like, we're going to go to this place, and we're going to go on that mission trip. Yes, praise God. I'm like, what are you yesing about? Don't you understand the danger that's associated with this? I mean, I'm glad that you have a passion for God. I'm glad that you're excited about the mission field and you want to share your faith with the people that don't know. But there's a danger in going out there. It's not a trip to Disneyland. As sheep among wolves, some of those wolves will have some of you for lunch because you are sheep. What is he saying? He's saying some of you are going to be martyred on this journey. Jesus. We were doing so well. You were telling me not to worry. You'll take care of me and you'll supply all my needs. And now you're saying I'm possibly lunch? Martyred, or you might be imprisoned, or you might be beaten. At the very least, you might be rejected. That's the least of it. They'll close the door in your face as you knock on their door and they'll say, we don't want you. That doesn't sound like a good pep talk to me. What are you doing, Lord? Listen, caring for them means speaking the truth to them completely. He's giving them the full picture. He's saying, if you want to be my disciples, if you want to pick up your cross daily and follow me, here's what I'm telling you is going to happen. I will take care of you. I will provide for the way. I will supply what you need. And I'm sending you out in groups of two so that you can be protected in that sense, but some of you will be lunched today. Are you still willing to go? Not all people will embrace this message. Some of you are going to face rejection, but it's part of the process. Listen, it's normal. He's saying, shake the dust off your feet and walk away. Because people's acceptance or rejection of your ministry is not proof of the quality of your ministry. What? People's acceptance or their rejection of your ministry is not the proof that God has called you into ministry. As a matter of fact, he says this in Luke chapter 6. He says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. When I'm with the party group, they're speaking well of me. When I'm with the church group, they're speaking well of me. When I'm with my friends who don't know God, they're speaking well. Everybody's speaking well of me? How many me's are there? I must really be divided. If all men are speaking well of me, I must be really divided. I must have a lot of good faces that I put on when I go out. When I go to church, I put on this face. When I go hang out with my friends, I put on this face. And when I go do this, I put on this face. He says, woe to you. I don't want you to worry, because I will be with you every step of the journey. Don't give up and be faithful with what you have been given. So this is Jesus' care for his messengers, those that he loves. He's saying, I'm speaking the truth to you. What about his care now for those who are recipients? The recipients. He cares for them in three simple words: the concept, the culture, and the cure. The concept, the culture, and the cure. What do you mean? The concept of God and the culture that you're going into, you need to respect. And I want you to cure their sick. Let's begin with the concept of God. He's saying the kingdom of God. When you say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. Because people will not know that God is near and that he cares unless someone tells them that God is near and he cares. And they won't stop trying to please this unknown God by doing religious activities. They won't know. Tell them that there's a God in heaven who cares. Tell them that there's a God in heaven who has compassion for them, who feels for them. that he cares enough to offer himself as a sacrifice to pay the price of their sin problem. That there's a heaven to gain, that there's a hell to shun. Reveal the heart of God to people. Tell them that God is near, because we often sometimes feel that God is far away from us. People think that God is distant and that he's angry. Not just the pagans and the heathens think that. Church people think that. That God is distant and that God is angry. This is not true. That God brings disease on people and sometimes as a form of punishment. This is not true. And that people blame God for the challenges that happen in their life. But God is innocent of all evil. God doesn't bring evil on his people. So he's saying, I want you to speak to them and tell them who I am, the concept of God. And unless we bring the concept of God to those that are around us, how will they know? Unless they see it on our faces, how will they know? Unless we share it with those that are around us, how will they know? He's saying, I want you to go and bring the concept of God. Secondly, he's saying, I want you to bring a certain respect for the culture and the customs. What do you mean? Eat whatever is set before you. And everyone said, eat whatever is set before you, and don't jump from house to house. Respect their culture. Don't complain and begin to compare one culture with another culture. You know, especially in the Middle East, and I believe very much until this day, our culture here in the West, we know how to separate things and isolate things and put certain things into boxes. You and I can come and have the same faith, but we can have different political views. And that's fine and acceptable. We can root for different teams of sports, and that's perfectly fine and acceptable. We can have different hobbies. That's perfectly fine and acceptable. In the Middle East, though, it's a little different. They don't know how to put things in boxes. It's all one woven tapestry, and it's all connected together. And to reject one thing, you've rejected the entire package. And so he's saying, be careful that you don't offend them and saying, we don't eat fish eyeballs. Or we don't eat goat's tongue. Or whatever the delicacy is of that particular... He's saying, don't do that to them, because to reject that is to reject them entirely. And you don't want to lose their soul over a simple meal. Whatever's there, eat it. I'm still struggling with this one. Because I can be a finicky eater. Don't say amen. And the difference is, there are designed by God to show variety. What do you mean? God doesn't want people to change their external culture. God doesn't care about the external things. He wants to have a change of the culture of the heart on the inside. He's saying, listen, I designed these different cultures. We look different. We talk different. We worship even differently. And there's a certain beauty in that. You go into one nation, they do things in a very, very quiet manner. You go into another nation, they do things in a very, very loud manner. Is this wrong and is this right? They're just different, and God created that variety. He's saying variety is beautiful. Walk into a garden, or walk into a flower shop. We don't have gardens here. Walk into a flower shop. What gardens? All we have is freeways and cement, right? Walk into a flower shop, and what do you see? You see variety. That variety is a beautiful thing. When God looks at his creation, he sees variety. He's saying, this variety is a beautiful thing. Don't be offensive to that variety. Accept them. Love them just as God loves them. So be respectful to their culture. Thirdly, he's saying, cure the sick. Cure the sick and help them in practical ways. He says to them, I want you to heal the sick. That's a pretty specific command. He's saying, okay, now you go and they offer you a meal. They accept you into their house. Now heal their sick. God cares so much for the entire being, which includes our bodies, which can tend to be sick. It's amazing to me the stories that come back from missionaries who say, we went into a foreign country and we prayed for the sick in a very simple, simple way. Nothing extravagant, just kind of put our hands on them and prayed a simple prayer, and God opened blind eyes. Or God healed someone of cancer. Or God gave someone a new whatever. And you hear this happen all the time. When my youngest daughter went into Mexico, she said, we were just praying for people, and this man that was in a wheelchair, he just got up. Why doesn't that happen here? Where? God wants to bring healing and restoration to those that are lost and those that are without hope. And listen, little gets people's attention, like when a person who is sick gets healed. And since these people are far away from God, he's saying, I want to grab your attention, and I'll do whatever it takes to get your attention. I'm ready to even raise the dead from among you. That's probably why Jesus went around healing so much. Even though these people all died again, even though they were buried, right? But he raised them up. And perhaps we don't see that much here because there's plenty of other options for us to medicate our sicknesses on. Food for thought. In essence, Jesus is saying, bring in the kindness of God and his care for people. Care by teaching about who God is, the concept of God, the care by respecting for their culture, the care by taking steps to pray over the sick, taking a step of faith to pray for them. God cares for both the messenger and those receiving the message. God cares for all of us. And he knows the disciples will only be fully alive when they begin to be obedient and step out in faith and do what God has called them and equipped them to do. I'm not sure what God has been tugging on your heart, if anything. But if he has been, I think it's time to take that step of obedience, because you will only find that you are truly, fully alive and filled with joy when you are obedient to him, because it is more blessed to give than to receive. Yes? You find yourself so filled with joy as you give more than you are receiving. And he cares for those that are receiving the message, because life is only found in the person of Christ. And eternity is no joke. Eternity has no end. Life without him here is meaningless and empty, and life without him in eternity is dark and will bring suffering that has no end. And so he's saying, I'm sending out the 70 in official capacity, and hopefully the 70 will then in turn send out 70 more, who will then turn out 70 more, and so on and so forth through the ages. Why? Because I need those that are lost to come and hear the truth. Why? Because eternity is way too long. Hell is way too hot, and God cares for all of his creation. He's saying, I care for you. I care for you that are here, and I'm going to bless you and protect you and cause you to do amazing things if you will simply be obedient. And amazing things could be also being martyred, by the way. God used the blood of the martyrs to build his church. But I also care for those that are receiving the message, and I want you to respect them and honor them, and I want you to speak the truth to them. And if they receive the message, mission accomplished. If they refuse the message, then simply walk away and know that you have done your part. Who is one neighbor that you have? Who is one co-worker that you have? Who is one schoolmate that you have? Who is that one friend that you have that needs to hear the gospel, but maybe first needs to see the gospel in your life? Who is that one person? Begin with that one person. It's hard for us to say we're all going to go out and we're all going to go to Africa next week. No. Just begin with that one person. Imagine if each person here got one person and brought that one person to Christ. And then the following year, these two then brought in two more people. And then the following year, those four brought four. Bring in just one person. Do you know that in a matter of just a few short years, you'd have multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of people? And it's not about the numbers, but it's about God's heart saying, I don't want my people living in misery, because so long as you're living for yourself, you're living in misery. As long as you are giving your life to other people, you will find true joy. So I don't want you to live in misery. I want you to have real joy. And as far as those that are lost, I want them to know the truth so they can come into the kingdom and enjoy eternal life with God forever. Isn't God good? Isn't he merciful? Isn't he gracious? Can we pray together? Lord, your care and your concern for all of your creation, and how specific you were in choosing and selecting those disciples. Thank you. Thank you for your heart that cares. You care for us. And you care for the lost. We thank you. I pray that you would help us to receive this truth by faith, realizing that you care for us, Lord God, and that you want us to break out of our shell what we think is our safety. You want us to move out and step out in faith and help others. I pray that you would first give us to sit at your feet and to glean from you, to begin to understand who you are. That you would help us to understand your heart towards us specifically, what we mean to you, how valuable we are to you. Even more valuable than a mother looking at her newborn child for the first time. We are more valuable to you than that. Much more valuable. And give us grace to also understand your heart for the nations. Your heart for the people. Your heart for the lost. Your heart for the forgotten. Your heart for those that have been abandoned. Give us grace, Lord God. And give us to step out in faith and do what you've called us to do, what you've equipped us to do, what you've designed us and wired us to do. You wired us for service. You wired us to bless others in a certain way, to help people in some shape or form or fashion, and not just to sit back and try to soak it all in and try to preserve. But life is to be given, and the more we give, the more we have. Give us to grasp these truths, Lord God, and to begin to capture your heart, and to be obedient, and to speak to at least one person about your goodness, one person about your faithfulness. My friend, today, if you're a wayward Christian, I want to remind you that no matter how far you've gone, God loves you. You're thinking in the back of your mind, I can't speak to anyone because my life doesn't represent that right now. There's a waffling. There's a going back and forth. I don't know. I don't know if I'd be a good witness. That's condemnation. That comes from the devil. The Bible says there is no condemnation, therefore, for those who are in Christ Jesus. You come into the presence of God and He cleanses you. You come into the presence of God and He renews you. He washes you. And I pray you've been washed by the water of the Word today, knowing that God cares for you. Those 70 weren't perfect. Not even close. The 12 weren't perfect. Not even close. But God blessed them and chose to use them for His glory. Take your stand today by faith. Stand up on the inside today. Stand up on the inside today and say, God, I belong to you. In my weakness, I belong to you. In my frailty, I belong to you. In my doubt, I belong to you. In my inability, I belong to you. In looking to myself and at myself, help me to look to you because I belong to you. Life is all about you. In you, I live and move and I have my being. And trust today that God hears the cry of your heart and says, my son, my daughter, I have already forgiven you. You are cleansed because of the precious blood that was shed for you on that cross. You can stand clean and clear today. I will help you in your weaknesses. I will strengthen you. I will hold you with my righteous right hand. Fear not. That's the kind of God that we serve. Let's take a moment and worship Him and praise Him.